We're in the book of Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison, truly, we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council of the high priest and asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this message and upon this service. Lord, we are your servants, but it is so easy for us to serve you with the wrong attitude, with the wrong sense of heart attitude before you. And so, Lord, we seek to come before you this morning to adjust our thinking. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking this morning about Great Commission thinking. And again, we're looking at the church of Acts to see. We talked about how Jesus discipled the disciples, and then they make this transition from disciples to apostles, to sent ones. And then this church of Acts, this church was extremely effective in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ right from the very beginning. Now, that's interesting to me, because we tend to think, you know, we refine ourselves over time. You know, we have problems, we get policies and procedures, and we start developing methodologies and things that work better and are accomplished more. And so we refine ourselves and improve ourselves over time. And yet this church seemed to be its most effective immediately, right out of the gate. So what was it that made it so immediately effective right outside the gate? Now, obviously you have the power and the hand of God upon this church. There is this presence of the Holy Spirit. We cannot deny that, but can't deny also that the Holy Spirit can't work today. We can't say the Holy Spirit can't work today like he worked then. We have to say the Holy Spirit can work today like he worked then. But as with a lot of things, I think part of the problem is our attitude. Now, it's interesting, we talk about an attitude. The idea here, the term that I want to use is we need to retune our minds, our way of thinking. American Christians, I think Americans in general, tend to sort of function based upon our feelings. We were at the mercy of how we feel. I get up, you know, that makes, in fact, that is what we're seeing in the culture today. We don't want to make someone feel bad. And so you can't say anything that will make anyone feel bad. And when you do that, when you never say anything that will make anyone feel bad, it leads to insanity. The whole confusion about genders in the United States of America, do you read the news and think to yourself, we've gone insane? We have just lost our minds. But the issue is this, how did we get here? We got here because there's no sense of absolute truth. You wipe out truth, and then we say you can't say anything that will make somebody feel bad about themselves. But we have to understand, telling people the truth is the most loving thing we can do. And to not say anything that will make someone feel bad is unloving and unkind. Think about that. So let's just take this and talk about our own brains and our own minds, okay? Why is it that we feel bad? Well, typically, now there can be physiological reasons why you feel bad. You feel bad because you have the flu. You feel bad because you have a cold. You feel bad because there's some sort of bodily function problem wrong with you. But there are also emotional reasons that we feel bad. And oftentimes that is the result of bad thinking. Right feelings tend to follow right thinking. When our thinking is at the mercy of our feelings, we are enslaved indeed. But when we change our thinking, right feelings follow. For instance, we worship every Sunday morning. And we come every Sunday morning and we start talking about some aspect of God. Jesus Christ, the accepted and rejected King. We've talked about omniscience and omnipresence and all of those things. So I don't know if you understand how important that is to you as believers to understand who your God is. See, if you truly understood, if we truly understand what the Bible teaches about who God is, we will stand in profound, humble amazement at Him, and you'll never treat Him as a buddy. When people talk about God like He's an equal or like He's a buddy, there are two potential problems. The first one, and I think it's the most likely one, it's simply ignorance about what the Bible says. They don't understand what the Bible says. Or it's just simply an exaltation of self, and that's a dangerous thing too. See, so it's our minds. Our thinking has to be correct. We have to tune our thinking. You're fighting a battle with sin. That battle with sin truly is not in your hands and your feet, or wherever else it might occur. That battle with sin is between your ears. And it's a thinking thing. Now, what should be the attitude? Now, what is thinking? Thinking, or what is attitude? Attitude is a way of thinking with emotion that ends up in a disposition towards certain things. And we can have this bad attitude. I've talked to pastors. Sometimes it frustrates me. Okay, it's just our own local church here. Sometimes other pastors frustrate me. And I've had conversations with guys. Well, you know, I just don't think my church will ever grow because, you know, I don't think God will ever do anything because, you know, it's just the age we live in. And you know, Jesus will come again, but we just have to... Baloney! That's not what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And by the way, usually when they talk like that, I challenge them on it. And usually they walk away encouraged, not discouraged. Like, wow, yeah! That's right. Wow, because it's Satan that whispers in our ear, you can't, it's never going to happen. God doesn't work that way. You just have to just sort of hang on and do the best you can, and we'll kind of go through the motions until Jesus comes. That is not the attitude of this New Testament church. They are beginning fresh, brand new, with the Great Commission in their minds. Jesus told them they're supposed to take the gospel to the world, and they're going to do it. They don't know exactly how it's going to happen. They don't know how long it's going to take, but they're taking the gospel to the world. They have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. They are seeing thousands and thousands of people getting saved. I can imagine. There are probably some of them that are doing the math. You know, they're probably mathematicians in that early church. Wow, if you know, we have 12, and we go from 12 to like 5,000. That's a so much percent increase this month. And if how much, you know, they're projecting that out, you know, until they don't really know the world's population at the time. But there is this sense, there's this sense of optimism. But sometimes, see, the problem with optimism is sometimes we become so optimistic, we think everything can happen, whatever we touch is gold, whatever we do is going to work fine, it's all great, nothing bad can happen. Then we have Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, with Ananias and Sapphira. So what's this? What's the attitude supposed to be? Well, let's take a look at some characteristics of the attitude that established here in this New Testament church. First of all, there's an attitude of expectation. There's an attitude of expectation. We ought to expect God to work. We ought to expect God to answer prayer. After all, did not Jesus promise us that when we pray according to his will, he hears us and he answers our prayers? Did Jesus not say, I am with you even into the end of the world? There ought to be an expectation when we share the gospel that there will be people that get saved. Now, we understand not everybody gets saved. Not everybody trusts Jesus Christ. Not everybody that heard the gospel in the book of Acts trusted Christ. But there were many that did. There is this expectation, and you see this by the hands of the apostles, verse 12, where many signs and wonders wrought among the people. There are miracles that are being done. They brought sick, and they were healed, and so they're going out, and they're preaching the gospel. You see this in verse 16, there came a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. There is this sense of expectation, the expectation of answered prayer, the expectation, the needs are always present. We're never going to run out of unsaved people with whom to share the gospel, are we? Have you run out of those folks yet? Now, I understand there's some folks. We maybe take some of our Christian school kids. They're here on this campus, 6 days a week. How many? 12 hours a day sometimes. They don't meet sometimes a lot of unsaved kids, except for the ones that maybe are among them, which, is true. But for the most of us, we're out in the world. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have relatives, you have coworkers, you have people. There are always needs. There are always people with needs. There are always things to pray for. There are always things to be in touch in our society. So there ought to be this sense of having burdens in prayer and an expectation of answered prayer. I do marvel at some Christians. I ask someone, a believer, anything I can pray for? What's going on in your life or anybody I can pray for? No, we're all good. Do you live in the world? Do you interact with people? No, everything's fine. It is not fine. It can't possibly all be fine. I mean, the more we think about what we need to pray for, the more we should be praying, the more we should be expecting. The needs are always present. But we need to pray, we need to expect, we need to act, we need to share the gospel in faith. I know that you share the gospel. We have folks doing exchange Bible studies. We had testimonies, open testimonies last Sunday night where folks come down and share how they, opportunities they've had to share the gospel. And it was a blessing to have, a number of different people come on down to the front and share with regard to that. And it's a great blessing to be able to share the gospel. I can tell you, there is a way to share the gospel in which you will probably never be effective. Can I explain to you how to get saved? I know you don't want to hear it. And you hate God and you never really want to get saved. And you don't believe in hell, but there probably is one, I think. And so, I'll read the verses and then, you can go on your way and do your own thing until you die. Is a God on the throne? Does he accompany his word? Do people respond? There ought to be that sense of expecting God to do things. So, and we see this with this early church. The way that they are behaving is anticipation. It's anticipation. Prayer itself, right? The fact that prayer, sharing the gospel, those things in themselves demonstrate an expectation of answered prayer, an answer from God. Obedience. Take a look at verse 17. So, they're sharing the gospel. Great things are happening. People are getting saved. Opposition. Oh no. We knew it was coming. It couldn't last forever, could it? Right? I mean, we're seeing people saved and the people are being added to the church, but now the religious hierarchy is upset. The party's over. See the attitude? Right? We're expecting anything to pop the balloon. Folks, when God is on a roll, no one will stop him. No human being is going to stop him. And so the key is in those moments not to cut and run. You know, everything's going well. Everything's going well. You've been given the commands. You're obeying the commands. You're sharing the gospel. Oops, a little bit of opposition. Drop the gun and run. Drop obedience and run. But that is not what happens. So here's what happened. The Sadducees are very frustrated about this. And it's interesting. This passage of Scripture gives us a little bit of insight into their frustration. The insight into their frustration is that they are preaching Jesus crucified. They're preaching the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Sadducees obviously know the history. And they know that they were the religious leaders who were involved in putting Jesus on the cross to begin with. And so the preaching of Jesus Christ is pouring the blood of Christ upon their heads. They believe they are being accused by the disciples, now apostles, in the early church of being murderers. I will tell you something. When people start to be accused or feel like they're being accused of something like that, they will respond viciously and energetically. Just look at the abortion issue in the United States today. And so that's the issue. And so they laid their hands upon the apostles and they put them in the common prison. And so they're in the prison with the doors locked. In the prison, doors locked. Soldiers guarding the doors inside and outside of the prison. And we can speculate about this, how this happened, but the Bible just takes one verse to describe it. It says, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. So here they are at night. I'm just trying to imagine how this worked. It says, they laid their hands on the apostles. By the way, isn't it interesting, the apostles? It isn't just two or three. It looks like it's quite a number of them. Right? Doesn't tell us exactly who. And so they lay their hands on the apostles. They're all in prison. It's at night. I don't know if when you're in prison at night, like on the first night, do you sleep? I mean, I struggle with sleep sometimes. So I think I'm probably laying there awake. There are probably some of them that sleep really well, so they're laying there sound asleep. There's this, you know, snoring going back and forth and restlessness, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. Well, how does that angel of the Lord look? Well, he's got wings, and there's glowing and light shine. It doesn't say that, folks. In fact, whenever the angels of the Lord appear in this type of way in Scripture, they tend to look just like human beings. We have no particular description in this passage of Scripture. So someone appears, opens the door, the angel appears, opens the door, guides them out of the prison, completely unseen by the guards that are inside and outside. How that happens, does God blind their eyes? Did God make them, the apostles, invisible? How does that I don't know exactly how it happens. It just says it happens. And it looks like, to me, from the text, that once they're outside the prison, the angel of the Lord says to them, go stand and speak into the temple all the words of this life. Okay, now you're out of prison. Now, typically when people break out of prison, the thing that they want to do is run and hide. Isn't that not what you normally do when you break out of prison? You know, get rid of, you know, the prison orange dress or whatever it is that's on you. You get rid of the clothing, you run, you hide, make sure that nobody can find you because you know as soon as they find you, back you go into the prison. And yet, the angel of the Lord tells them, I want you to go right back to the temple and do what you were doing when you were arrested. What do we do when God asks us to do things that fly in the face of human reason? I'll tell you what we do. We start to have an argument with God. The first thing we do is question, Lord, can I, angel, what is your name, angel? Yes. Are you sure you got this message right? You know, it's kind of hard to get that message wrong because it's very specific. Okay, did you get mixed up? Was that yesterday's message? Maybe you got yesterday's message mixed up with today's message. So we start to question, and then we start, is this accurate? And then the next thing that we ask is, of course, are you sure? But that doesn't make sense, and here's why it doesn't make sense. You go through, it's really interesting with the disciples, with the apostles here. There's no questioning. They listen to the instructions, and they obey immediately. In fact, we know that they obey immediately. It says in the night and then by early morning. And when they heard that, verse 21, when they heard it, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Interestingly enough, it's in the night that they're delivered from the prison, and early in the morning they're going to the temple. Now, I don't know if they went immediately from the prison to the temple, or if they went home and then went to the temple. But the indication is they went to the temple to obey as early as possible. As early as it would have made sense. I don't know if there were hours of operation on the doors of the temple, you know, open from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. or something like that. But they're in the temple immediately. They're listening carefully. They're obeying immediately. There's no doubt that they just had gotten out of hardship. They just gotten out of prison. And they're still obeying immediately without argument. Without argument. You say, well, but you know, Pastor, there are some things that, you know, I just can't obey right now. Can I ask you this simple question in your life? What commands has God given to you for your life that you have argued yourself out of obeying? I hear people say, well, you know, I've argued myself out of tithing or giving. Now, I think I can make the case for tithing being a New Testament responsibility, at least the bottom, the basic of where New Testament giving should start. I think I can make that case. But for the folks that say, you know, I just can't afford to give to God right now, human reason, yeah. And I'm not saying that so our church can get rich. That's not the point. My pay will not go up if you give more. Okay? That's not the point. The point is walking by faith and obeying God and robbing yourself of God's blessing. And that's the problem. Now let's talk about the next attitude, because we have this attitude of expectation. We have an attitude combined with an attitude of obedience, with an attitude of confidence. And that's a certain confidence. We find it in 21b. We'll look at 21b, and then we'll go to all the way to verse 28. 21b says this. This is funny. So the morning comes, right? And they send the guys, they send the soldiers to the prison to bring the apostles before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders, to tell them that they shouldn't preach. They send them to the prison. They go, you know, hello, Fred, hello, you know, as they're going into the prison, everything seems to be just normal. They go open the doors of the prison cell, and there's no one there. There's no hole in the wall. There's no bars gone. It's like it's magic. They just disappeared. I mean, they were in the prison the night before, and they are not there now. The soldiers who were guarding the prison outside the prison wall and inside the prison, no one had seen a thing. So they come back and tell the religious leadership they're not there. And then someone else says, remember those guys you put in the prison last night? They're out in the temple preaching again this morning. So they go to the temple, and as they go to the temple, there's this crowd of people around. The Holy Spirit's working, right? And there is this affinity toward the message of the apostles. And so these soldiers walk up to the apostles, the disciples who are preaching, and they say to them, we would like to request your presence in front of the religious leadership of the nation. They didn't walk in and grab them and drag them because they feared the crowd and they feared everything that's going on. So there's this very pleasant request. And the disciples say, yes, we'll go. And so they follow and they go in before the religious leadership. And there's an elephant in the room. Right? You know when we talk about there's an elephant in the room. There's this big issue that's in the room that everybody knows about but nobody will talk about. Well, that's what happens here. So when the officers came and found them, not in the prison, they returned and told, saying the prison we found was truly empty. In verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted them whereunto this would grow. And then came one and told them that they were standing in the temple teaching the people. Then verse 26, then when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned, and when they were brought into them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, didn't we tell you not to stop preaching in Jesus' name? So the first question out of the high priest's mouth is, didn't we tell you to stop preaching like this? Now, I don't know. It's just me, but it seems to me that the first question would be, didn't we put you in prison last night? How did you get out there? What happened? You know, that there was this huge question, but they don't even want to ask that question. Why don't they want to ask that question? Because they are afraid. That's why. But see, when God is working for you, and you are working for Him, and you're walking in obedience to Him and His power, He is the one that will put fear in the hearts of your enemies, not you. I can't put fear in the hearts of the enemies of the gospel, but God can. It wasn't their idea for an angel to come and open the doors of the prison. It was God's idea. God knew exactly what would happen. So there is this sense of confidence. And so he asked the question here. He says, they came and said, did not we straightly, verse 28, command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And here's that, we talked about their guilt, and intended to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What gives us confidence? One of the things that gives us confidence, one of the most important things that gives us confidence, is proper priorities. And you said, I just don't know what to do. I mean, I have no sense of what to do. I mean, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And the religious leadership says, don't preach. And so there's this command that says, preach. And this command that says, don't preach. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That's because you don't have any priorities. I mean, the clear issue here is the commands of God take priority over the commands of man. I just don't know what to do. And we put ourselves in this dilemma. And we treat ourselves like we're in a terrible, anguishing catch-22, no good result type situation. Can I just remind you of something? Obey God first. Can you obey God and man? If so, do so. If you can't, obey God. The Bible gives us clear priorities. And when you have clear priorities, then you can make clear decisions. And when you make clear decisions, then you can act with confidence. You see that? It's so important for us to understand. This gives us a wonderful sense. When conflicting demands come, the priorities settle the commands. And have this issue. Well, what should be my priority in life? You have God, and you have your family, and you have your work, and, trying to keep those priorities. That's really difficult. No, it isn't. If you make God your number one priority, all the other priorities fall out. They fall right in place. Why? Because it is not God's will that you neglect your wife. That's why. Because it is not God's will that you neglect your children. That's why. God does not demand that we disobey Him in order to obey Him. So when He is our priority, the other things will fall in place. And that gives us a sense of confidence. That gives us a sense. The disciples have this sense of confidence because they know whom they know who they're supposed to obey. Decisions become a lot easier when biblical priorities are in place. So there is a sense of confidence. Then there's a sense of profound gratitude. So Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Then verse 30. They begin to preach, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged upon a tree." Isn't it interesting? He doesn't back off. Isn't it interesting? You're trying to put this man's blood upon us. What would be our natural, what's the natural reaction of most of us? Oh no, we didn't mean you alone. Oh no, not you. We weren't talking about you. We're talking about sort of everybody in general, right? That's how we would normally approach that. You know what Peter says? Look what Peter says. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." No backing off with Peter. "Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give you repentance and forgiveness of sins." You slew him. You hung him on a tree. But he's at the right hand of God. He is offering you repentance and forgiveness of God, forgiveness of sins. See, this is the thing. When we backpedal on people's sinfulness, then there's no need for repentance or forgiveness. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can I just say something kindly to you? You are a dirty, rotten sinner. Like we all were. We are not at peace with God. You're in rebellion against God, and you have no hope outside of repentance and accepting the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the expression of God's love. But you will never accept God's love until you acknowledge your need of it. So he continues on to preach. And so they said, "Listen, we've got to talk about this." And so they leave the disciples there and they go aside into their private assembly and they have a talk. And Gamaliel has his conversation with them. Now, I'm not going to get into preach all of Gamaliel's discussion here this morning. That's for another message. I'll just summarize it a little bit. Gamaliel says, "Listen, they're ready to do great damage." And Gamaliel says, "That is not smart, because these aren't the only believers. There are thousands upon thousands of believers in this city. And here's what he says: if this is of God, you can't stop it. If it is not of God, it will stop on its own." And they reasoned together and let them go. But not exactly. Go to verse 40. "And to him they agreed." They agreed with Gamaliel. "And when they called the apostles back in, and they beat them." It's these three little words: "and they beat them." I don't think if we were retelling the story on our own, if this was our experience, we would do "and they beat us" with three little words. There would probably be an extensive explanation of the type of instruments that were used in the beating and the amount of bodily injury inflicted and the amount of pain that was endured and how long the beating lasted. And we would go into all of those details in this passage of Scripture. Just said that they beat them. Let me just tell you something. The beating that happened in this particular situation was not symbolic. It was significant. The apostles walked out of this confrontation with the Sadducees bloodied and bruised and limping and hurting. And then verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Profound gratitude faces the difficulties of service. And in the difficulties of service here, you have imprisonment, suffering. And it's interesting, the thing that is mentioned in this passage is not just the physical suffering, but the confrontation, but also shame. There was something humiliating about what they endured. They faces the difficulties of service, but considers those things a privilege and a blessing. Well, I love serving Jesus, but you know, it's just such hard work. You know, I love serving Jesus, but I'm tired. What a blessing to get tired for Jesus. What a blessing that we can serve in such a way that some people might even be unhappy with us. Now, if they're unhappy with us because we've been stupid or done foolish things or act in an ungodly way, that's not something to be proud of. But if people are persecuting us and unhappiness for the cause of Christ, that is something to rejoice in. That is something to consider a blessing, that we can take a stand for our Lord. He suffered for us. He told us we can suffer for Him. There'll be no opportunity to suffer for Jesus in heaven. Our opportunity to suffer for Jesus is right now. Don't go out and try to create your own suffering. There'll be plenty to come. But this is the opportunity to do that. And they rejoice over hardship. See, that's a different attitude. We're complainers. Human beings are gripers and complainers. We want people to feel sorry for us. We want people to feel bad for us, you know? We were preaching the name of Jesus, and we were doing the right things, and they told us that we couldn't do it anymore, and then they beat us, and we want to gripe and complain. And their attitude dealing with the hardship was, praise the Lord. So that this one right here, this sense of gratitude, when a preacher's preach messages, I don't know if you know this, they preach to themselves too. Because if I couldn't preach to myself, then I couldn't preach at all. If I had to be the ultimate example of everything I preach, then I couldn't preach at all. But in this particular message, this one is the three fingers back at me. Gratitude instead of griping and complaining. Persistence. Verse 42. And so where do they go next? And daily in the temple and in the house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They preach, get thrown in prison. After they get out of prison, they preach. They get called in, told not to preach anymore, get beaten. They will preach. There's this sense of persistence. Persistence in obedience. We're going to obey the Lord no matter what. They're immediately back in the work of ministry. And it's not just persistence. And I think this is one of the most important ones for us in the United States of America. It's focus. There's a sense in which, I don't know about you, maybe not you, but we get spiritual ADD. You know what I'm talking about? We have attention deficit disorder. I didn't put the H in there because it's not hyperactivity. You know, we're kind of focused upon serving the Lord. We're focused upon serving the Lord until something bad happens. Off there. Focus upon serving the Lord. Focus on serving the Lord until some other thing happens in life and we're distracted by it. And then we're over here. Focus upon, and have you ever found that? You end up off in different directions and you're making excuses. I can't go to church right now because, you know, I've got this. And I can't serve the Lord right now because we keep getting off track. We keep losing focus. And you see, there is this sense of focus with these men. There's this focus upon the gospel. The focus is always upon Christ. Whenever they come to preaching, it's always coming back to Jesus. It's always preaching Jesus. It's always about obedience to Him. It's always about suffering for Him. Everything about them is all about Jesus. It's the focus upon Christ. It's so easy for us to get our eyes off of Him. Obedience to Him, suffering for Him, preaching and teaching about Him. It's all about Jesus. Is your thinking, remember I said we need to retune our thinking? Is your thinking in the wrong key?